Good morning. The Lord bless you. Go with me, if you would, please, to Psalm 84. Psalm 84. I used this psalm last week in our ministry. I'm just going to pick up on part of it because I want to dovetail this teaching and this ministry in with last week. So we're going to pick up at verse number 5 of Psalms 84. Let me read this, make a few comments, and we'll have a word of prayer. Psalm 84, beginning at verse 5 through verse 12. How blessed is the man whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Passing through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The early rain also covers it with blessings. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God, and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in you. Well, last week, our ministry was on my father's house. And we talked about finding your composure in Christ. We talked about what the overcoming life is really about. And we talked about the Valley of Baca, how that this is where we often find our flowing places, our springs. So we're going to kind of dovetail in with last week. Now, according to the Scriptures, all the blessings of life for a child of God, they are directed blessings. They're actually directed into your life. Now, James said, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. That is, God is consistently always the same. He's a wonderful God. He's not like the devil. He's not like evil. It's always changing its form. And the blessings of heaven are for the child of God. Now, what I want to do today is there are some prosperity teachings that have been around for a long time that are, they really, a lot of them miss the heart of true biblical prosperity. And verse number 11 is the key. If you look at the last part of verse number 11, no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. So it's not just a matter of commanding or confessing or saying everything belongs to us. There is an issue of the heart and an issue of attitude. So we're going to be talking about that today. And our subject is, no good thing does he withhold. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we gather together as a church in this place, just as all your people gather as they should in their respective places, Lord. It's the holiest of holy when we gather together, because you said yourself that's where you are when your people gather as they should, that you're there in a very special way. Thank you for it, Lord. I ask you to bless the ministry today and help me to minister as I should, Lord. Let my thoughts be clear. And I ask the Holy Spirit to rest upon our hearts for instruction, for direction in this ministry. Lord, you alone are the true teacher. Thank you for being our advocate in all things. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. On the back of your bulletin is a place for you to take notes if you like to do that. Let me tell you where we're going to go. I always like to give you the track. Number one, we're going to talk about what life consists of. What life consists of. And number two, we're going to talk about our heavenly source. Something that every child of God needs to become acquainted with. And then thirdly, we're going to talk about the upright walk. What does that mean? The upright walk. We'll be talking about that today in our ministry. And I believe the Holy Spirit will give everybody something that will be beneficial to your heart and life. Let's talk about life. What does it consist of? We're going to find out a little later. Jesus tells us what it doesn't consist of. When you open the New Testament, you begin to read. One of the first voices you hear is John the Baptist. And John the Baptist warns the Pharisees and the Sadducees about their life problem. They have a problem with life. And he calls them a brood of vipers. He said, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come. There was going to be a judgment upon Jerusalem and Israel some few years later. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Do not suppose that you can say to yourselves that we have Abraham as our father. For God is able to raise up from these stones children of Abraham. Now they had two primary problems. Is that they had become bigots. You know what a bigot is? You know what bigotry is? That's really pride in culture or race. And they had a problem with bigotry. They looked down on all of the cultures. And that attitude had permeated the society of Judaism at that particular time. They had a second problem, is that their religion had become earthly focused. That is, they had lost the idea of the concept of focusing upon heaven, and they had begun to focus upon wealth and upon material things. And this is why Jesus told them, you cannot serve God and mammon. He was coming against the root cause of one of the problems among the Jewish people at that time. Now that word mammon is the Greek word manoi, and it actually comes from the Chaldees. It's a word for the money god. It's a word for the god was called Plutus, but in the Greek language it was translated over as mammonai, I believe is how you pronounce that. And that was the money god. Now the problem was, they could be a slave of mammon, and they would obey mammon, and yet pretend to obey God. Actually, mammon was their god, and wealth was their world, but they pretended to serve God. But he wasn't their true God, and Jesus knew that was the problem. So that was the issue of bigotry. So he struck at the very core of what Judaism had become at that time. Now, if you go with me to Luke chapter 4, let me share with you a very strange incident that happens in the town where Jesus was raised. In his own hometown, the synagogue where he had went to synagogue from the time he had been a little child. This is in Luke. Chapter 4, verse 18. Now he's in his hometown. This is after he's baptized by John the Baptist, the River Jordan. Holy Spirit's come upon him. He's received his messianic anointing. I just want to break in on a little bit, because he goes to his hometown synagogue. People who knew him from the time he was a child. But something happens here, and we'll tell you why it happens, because he touches the core of bigotry in their life. Now, verse 18. He's reading from the book of Isaiah. Verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And all were speaking well of him, and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, is this not Joseph's son? Now, so far, everything's going real good, but something's fixing to happen, that these same people who knew him from the time he was a baby are going to try to stone him. And it has to do with bigotry. Notice carefully. He said to them, no doubt you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done in Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. And he said, truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. But I say to you in truth that there were many widows in Israel at the time of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel at the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. And all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage when they heard these things. And they got up and drove him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built, in order to throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went on his way. Now, what was it that happened that all of a sudden these people who knew Jesus from the time he was a child And they wondered at the wisdom coming from his lips. What was it that happened that made him want to kill him? Because he began to talk about the blessing of Gentiles. You see, Naaman was not a Jew. He was not a Hebrew man. And this woman of Syria, she was not a Hebrew person. And he was telling them that you have a problem with your culture and that you're bigots. You're bigotry. You think you're better than all other nations. You think you're better than all other cultures. And you think the whole world was designed just for you. And that God will save you because you're children of Abraham. But he doesn't care about anything else. They said, I'm going to tell you a story, and you know it yourself. In the Old Testament, there were a lot of Hebrews who had leprosy. But God didn't heal one of them. But he healed Naaman. And Naaman was a Gentile. So this, my point is that bigotry is a terrible thing to have, folks. To think that you're better than somebody else, to think that your culture is better, your nation is better than anybody else. This was a rampant problem that they had at that time. Did you know that almost every war on this planet is a war about bigotry? It's about religion. It's about culture. It's about cleansing, ethnic cleansing. And you can almost trace the root of every war. What's happening over in the Muslim world right now is a war of bigotry. And so they had a problem. And so they're having to deal with an issue. Now the second area is, we mentioned earlier, is the worship of Mammoni or Mammon. Mammon is translated in the English. Now if you go to Luke chapter 12, we'll stay in the book of Luke for a moment. This was their second problem. But they were pretending to serve God, but they were actually serving wealth. So we have Luke chapter 12. I want to read verse 1, then we'll drop down to verse 15. Because what he's fixing to do is give us a parable that traces Jewish history. Look at verse number 1 of Luke 12. Under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were stepping on one another, he began saying to his disciples, first of all, what did he say to them? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now the word leaven means their teaching, their doctrine, what they try to get you to believe. Beware of that. Then he comes down and gives them a parable that deals with this area of the worship of money. And you'll find it in verse number 15. Follow with me. Then he said to them, verse 15, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. Now, you may not realize what's happening is in these parables he's teaching truths that were given through Moses, truths that belonged to them. One time their land was productive. They were free people. They were being blessed. God blessed everything that they did. But then they forgot God. Let's read on. The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, began thinking to himself. What he's thinking is, well, God didn't give me all this. I did this myself. I had my own power, my own strength, my own ability, my own knowledge, my own understanding. I got this for myself. Now, I'll show you in a moment where we can tie that together. So he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger, larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, what's the first two words? You fool. This very night, your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So is the man who forgets where his blessings come from. And he turns away from God, and he begins to become self-absorbed, and he only is concerned about himself, and he begins to... This is a form of worship. He's after the money. The whole world to him is money, because money is security, and money is his God. Now, I want to tie in another scripture here, because Moses had warned the Israelites about this one sin. And if you go back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, I've quoted from this many, many times, and you have too. If you remember, Jesus quoted from this book when Satan brought all of his temptations upon him. But here, we're going to hear it. When God speaks to Moses concerning the Israelites, this is in Deuteronomy chapter 8. We'll look at verse 3, and then we're going to drop to verse 15. Look at verse 3 first of all. He humbled you. Now, this is talking about the wilderness wanderings when they came out of Egypt. He said he humbled you and let you be hungry. And fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Don't forget your God connection is what he's saying. Now, if you'll drop down to verse number 15, he led you through the great and terrible wilderness, through its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness, he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and he might test you to do good for you in the end. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who has given you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is to this day. It shall come about if you ever forget the Lord your God, if you ever forget your connection, your relationship, your dependency, your walk with the Lord. If you ever forget the Lord your God, this is verse 19, and go after other gods. Now remember, Mammon was a god. And serve them, that is, serve wealth, and worship them, that is, that they become the center of your heart. I testify against you today that you will surely perish. Now there's your warning, and that's the connection. And of course, when Jesus preaches the gospel and shares the gospel to the Jewish people, he's speaking from their own scriptures. He's explaining to them things that had already been given to them by Moses. Well, how does this apply today? Well, stop and think about all the teaching. Many of the teachings you hear today, for example, some on TBN, not all on TBN, but some on TBN that are prosperity teachings that you've got to have the best car, the best home, the best clothes, the best jewels, the best of everything, and here's how to get it. And so the whole focus is worldly. The whole focus is how to accumulate wealth. Is that biblical teaching? No, it's not. It's forgetting God. It's forgetting your relationship with the Lord, that true wealth only comes from him. And true biblical wealth is not silver and gold, folks. Now, the blessings of God, it's not that God is certainly not against material things, because he created material things. But we have to understand that the blessings that we're to walk in come from his hand and his hand alone. Can you say amen? Is this of any value? Folks, we need to understand this, that there's nothing wrong with material blessing, but if you're distorting the gospel, there's something wrong with that very much. So we are instructed, in the Bible, we are instructed to never set our affections on the things of this world. Amen? Now let me give you two scriptures that we'll get into our second area. If you look at Colossians chapter 3, these are both in the New Covenant writing, Colossians chapter 3, just the first two verses. Then I want to share one more with you in Paul's writings that shows you why people declare bankruptcy, why people come apart, why their business fail. I'm talking about somebody especially who is a believer. Now look at verse number 1 of Colossians 3. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, how many of you folks know that positionally when you were saved, you were placed in Christ, you were raised up with Christ? And you were raised up with Christ. Keep seeking the things below. Somebody please correct me real quick. Above. Thank you very much. Keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. Do not set your affection. Do not set your mind. Do not focus your attention. God will bless you. In fact, you couldn't outrun the blessings of God if you become heaven-focused. He will bless your life. He'll bless your food. He'll bless your health. He'll bless your home. He'll bless you in so many ways. But you cannot have those blessings that come from God if you're earthly-minded, earthly-focused, and mammon has become your God. Now, Paul gives us the strictest warning. If you go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, where Paul lays out why some believers have hurt themselves so bad. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 9 through verse 11. Now we're dealing with life consists of. Jesus said in the parable to the Jewish people, you are misinformed. Your life does not consist of your possessions. You're not rich toward God. That if you lose your God connection and you become materialistic minded, then what's going to happen? God's going to require it of you. And I want this to be a positive ministry, folks. But anyway, you have to call it as it is. Look at verse number 9. This is 1 Timothy 6, verse 9. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation. Those are traps of the enemy. They fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Do you see it? For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. You see that word? For the love of money. Not money. The love, the longing, the desire. They're chasing after it. The love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some by longing for it have done what? They wandered away from the faith. They've lost their God connection. They've wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with what? Many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. And we can just stop there. So what does life consist of for a child of God? Only one thing. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things, that is all the things that you need are going to be added to you automatically. He'll bless the work of your hands. Well, seeking the kingdom of God means to seek the rule of the Lord. You seek His rule in your heart, especially in your heart, in your thinking, in all of your life. Now, that's the first part. Life does not consist of your possessions. Some of the happiest people on this planet have hardly anything when it comes to comparison to folks that have wealth. And you find some folks that have plenty of health and wealth, and they're busy trying to keep somebody from getting it. And their whole world is revolved around protecting their wealth. And they measure out every penny and every nickel and every dime. They squeeze the nickel until the buffalo hollers. You know, there's a problem. They're greedy. There are people who die that are wealthy, 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 but you would think that they were hermits with nothing at all. They had all this money set up somewhere, and they became so greedy and wealthy, so afraid of somebody's going to get it, they wouldn't spend any of it. And when they died, they found that this guy was a millionaire, whatever. It's a terrible place to be, folks. God wants to bless us beyond measure. God wants to bless you. We have to understand that. Now, what about this scripture we read where it said, no good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly? Well, if you look at verse 17, while I still have you in 1 Timothy 6, if you look at the last part of verse 17, now, let's catch the whole scripture. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. See, there's your God connection. Now, look at the rest of that scripture. Who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Does God want you to enjoy life? Absolutely. Does God want to bless you in every way? Absolutely. Mentally, socially, economically, physically, whatever it may be, God does want to bless His people. But He wants to bless us with the things that we need in life. And we can even have an overflow. So let's bring it to this second area and talk about our heavenly source. When James said, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variation or shifting shadow. So let me read it one time again. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above. I need to explain a term. He's using a word here that is used for a person born again. The term from above is the Greek word anathen. Anathen. It really means from above. It means from heaven. And when Jesus said, except you're born again, He used the Greek word genaonathen, which means to be birthed from above. Another example of that is when the veil in the temple was ripped, it was ripped from where? Anathen to the bottom. So He's talking about that at the moment you turn to Jesus, the moment you receive Him as your Lord and Savior, the moment you repent of your life as a sinner, that is, a sinner is somebody who has no regard for God, that you don't want Him in your heart, you don't want Him ruining your life, you don't want Him in your business, but you come to the end of that, and the moment you repent, what a child of God has to learn from that moment on, that this world is not your source. The source of all your blessings is from the Heavenly Father. Every perfect gift, every spiritual blessing. That word spiritual is the Greek word pneumonikos, tikos. It means it originates in God and is communicated to us by the Holy Spirit. In visibility and power. Every blessing that God has for His people is already for us. It originates in Him. And they come down. That is, God directs these blessings into your life. And I would promise you this, folks. If you would make the Father's business your business, number one in your life, you could not outrun the directed blessings of God in your life. I'm not talking about being filthy rich, folks. I don't think anybody wants to be filthy rich. I don't care anything in the world about it. But I'm telling you, the blessings of God go far beyond just material things. Thank God for the material, but they go far beyond that. There's a richness of His love and of His peace and of His grace and the overflow of His presence in your life that makes you prosperous. And so, it's talking about this person who becomes born again, that every blessing for a believer originates in heaven. If you go to Ephesians chapter 1, you'll see where the Apostle Paul touches on this. I just want you to see it. Ephesians chapter 1. Everybody together? Remember it said, James said that every perfect gift is from above, anathen, coming down from the Father of lights. Every blessing for a believer comes from the Father. Ephesians 1 and 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You know, most of your blessings are already in heaven. Now, there are many blessings you have, your inheritance, that are reserved in heaven for you. You don't get them until you get to heaven. But in the meantime, in what we call the nasty now and now, God directs blessings into our life for our pilgrimage journey, for our life on earth. He actually directs blessings to us. And this is partly what Paul here is talking about. These are spiritual blessings. They originate in God. They're communicated to us by the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a key. And a lot of folks miss the key. A lot of folks think like the Jews think. They thought, just because I'm a Jew and I'm a child of Abraham, God just has to bless me. God does not have to bless you because you're a Christian. Did you know that? Paul tried to explain this to one of the churches that was having a struggle with why they weren't being blessed. And that's the church at Corinth. And he wrote them a letter. He said, now you need to understand something about the grace of God that's been poured out on the churches of Macedonia. Corinth wasn't getting the blessing because they were abusing their God connection, the connection with God. He said, you need to understand something about why there's an overflowing into the lives of the Macedonian Christian. By the way, Macedonia was considered one of the poorest regions of the Greek Empire, the Grecian Empire. If you go with me to 2 Corinthians, I want you to listen to how Paul explains this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm going to get just a little bit from chapter 8 and just a little bit from chapter 9. But if you look at 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry. Paul was explaining to them why the blessings weren't flowing. Well, the reason was they weren't being rich toward God. And what he's going to say to them is based upon a psalm. I'm not going to take you there, but Psalms 112. You ever want to go read that? Psalms 112. But if you look at 2 Corinthians 8, listen carefully to the first five verses. And then we're going to go to 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 8, do you have it? Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. Now, the word grace speaks of something that beautifies, that blesses, or enriches. That in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their what? What does it mean to be liberal? In this case, is their giving, their honoring, their blessing, their helping, their tenderness towards those who had need. He talked about their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. They weren't giving because they had a scheme to get rich, folks. That should never be your purpose in giving anything. That this is going to help me get rich. If that's the motive of our life, then your giving is not going to be blessed. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. People that teach that God has to bless because you give, they're misteaching you. God does not have to bless because you give. He is more concerned about your attitude of heart than in what you actually do. You understand what I'm saying? It's very important that we understand this, folks, because you heard a testimony last week from Brother Edward talking about he had gotten into this thinking, in that kind of thinking where, boy, man, the more he gave, the richer he was going to give. Richer he was going to get, but the more he gave, the poorer he got. Why? Because there was a wrong motive. God searches the heart for the motive and the intention of the heart. This is why the book of Proverbs tells you, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from your heart comes the issues of life. The issues of life are determined in our heart. And so here we have, I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of the participation and the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. They opened up their heart, they opened their lives, and they gave themselves to God. Well, the story behind this is that the Christians in Jerusalem are suffering. You could have preached all the prosperity message you wanted to them, it wouldn't have changed. They were suffering, and God commanded the church throughout the earth through the Apostle Paul to begin to give and to help the poor saints that were in Jerusalem. The churches of Macedonia, when they heard this message, they started to give. They began to beg. Paul didn't want to take some of the stuff that they had. They needed it themselves. And they started giving it away. They begged him. But he said that it surprised us because they first gave themselves to the Lord. Right? And all of a sudden, there's an abundant grace that's overflowing in these churches. Well, what's happening in Corinth, they could care less. They could care less about the church in Jerusalem. They didn't want anything to do with the church in Jerusalem. All they cared about was Corinth. Well, look at chapter number 9 of 2 Corinthians. And Paul nails it down for these folks. If you look at verse 6 through verse 11. Now this I say, verse 6, 2 Corinthians 9 and 6. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now listen to what the issue is all about. Look at verse 7. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly, and what's the other three words? Or under compulsion, under condemnation. Because somebody beat him over the head about giving. He said, that can't be it. Neither one of those issues of giving can be a part of what you're doing. For God loves what? A cheerful giving. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. And then he quotes from Psalm 112. We don't need to go there. And so there is a key here that all the blessings of heaven, they are reserved for us. But it is a mistake to think that God's blessings just flow regardless of our attitude in life, because we can become bigots ourselves if we're not careful. Amen. We can come into the same problem as the Jewish people had at that time. And so Paul explained to these people. And so the matter is a matter of right-heartedness. Amen. It's never a get-rich scheme. Nobody can teach you in the kingdom of God how to get rich. You've already been made rich in Christ, folks. But God Himself teaches us how to love, how to care, and how to be concerned, and how to bless, and how to help those that are around us, and how to do it from our heart, and how to be a part of the church, and how to gather together with the saints and give in that atmosphere as we ought to. Not for any other reason but right-heartedness. Which brings me to just the last area of our ministry this morning. What does it mean to have an upright walk? Now, we read in our text scripture, for the Lord is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing. No good thing. How many of you brothers know that the Bible says, he that finds a wife finds a good thing? God gave me a good thing. He said, don't be calling her a thing. Okay. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Now listen carefully. You may want to write this down. You need to nail it down. Almost every hindrance in a believer's life can be cleared away when he gets his focus back where it belongs. Let me say it one more time. Almost every hindrance in your life as a believer can be cleared away if you'll come back to your heavenly focus. If you'll come back to getting your focus on the true purpose of life, That means you have to be restored to your first love, your love for the Father, your love for the Father's house. If you come back to Psalm 84, I want you to see the connection here. Psalm 84 was where we began. Listen to, just notice how this psalm actually begins. The first two verses of Psalm 84, we didn't read that at the beginning of our ministry. But here's a prophet psalmist writing, speaking of a heart that is upright. And he says, "How lovely are your dwelling places." You know what? Can I take a side issue here? In my opinion, every true Christian church is a dwelling place. Every place there's a gathering of God's people. I love churches. I love to visit churches. I love pastors. I love to talk with pastors. I love to fellowship with pastors. When I drive down the highway and I see a church prospering, I don't get jealous of that church prospering. I say, "Thank you, Jesus, that they are prospering." I thank God for churches who are expanding and doing all kinds of things. Why? Because as far as I'm concerned, this is one of God's dwelling places in the earth. He dwells in a special way in the hearts and lives of His people, but especially when they gather. When you gather together as a church, you gather to the holiest of holies. And you ought to always thank God for Christian people wherever they gather on this earth. And as you mature in Christ, you'll start doing that more and more. You'll stop being, "It's just me and Christian Challenge," or "me and the non-denominational churches," or "me and whatever," or Pentecost, or whatever it may, or "me and Southern Baptist," whatever it may be. You'll forget all that. And you'll thank God when you drive down the highway. You're going across Texas somewhere, maybe you're going on vacation, you see all these little churches in these towns, and you say, "Thank you, Jesus. How wonderful, how lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts." Every time I pass a church when I travel, I feel like I could stop my car and park in their parking lot, and they have a service going, and I could walk in and I'd feel right at home. And they wouldn't have to worship the way that I worship. They don't have to clap their hand and lift their hand and dance around. Worship the thing of the heart, folks. It's from here. Amen or oh me. Is this of any value, folks, at all? How we need to learn. How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sang for joy to the living God. And so that is an attitude that the upright person is going to have. Now, let me tell you one of the key signs that a person is not upright. Their relationship needs to be done. Is when you lose your love for the gathering of the saints. And you begin to make excuses for not wanting to gather in your place, your appointed place of worship. Something has happened to your first love and you're not upright in your heart. Are you listening to me? Folks, I have to call it what it is. And we have to understand, if we are placed in the body of Christ the way that it pleases the Lord, and the Bible says He places us where it pleases us, we have our appointed places of worship, we ought to be gathering. We ought not to be gathering because somebody said you ought to gather. We ought to gather because it's in our heart. There's something in our heart that wants to gather with the saints and wants to sing the songs of Zion and wants to hear the man of God ministering from the pulpit. And wants to have respect here in the altar ministry. And it's an awesome thing to gather together with God's people. It's an awesome thing. Thank you, Jesus. Boy, I tell you what, you fall in love with Jesus, you fall in love with the church. You know why? Because He died for the church. He loved the church. He gave Himself up for the church. And the Bible says, men, you're to love your wives the way Christ loves the church. Amen or oh me. That's a man thing, sister. So, anyway. And so we're looking at things, you know. But let me take a step further. You can be in church every time the door opens and have a hard heart. I got to take it a step further. I'm not trying to condemn anybody, folks. This is why when God spoke through the prophet Hosea, writing to the Israeli people, He said, "It is time for you to break up your fallow ground. It is time to seek the Lord and break up your fallow ground." And from now on, He said, when you break up your fallow ground, everything you do has to have a view to righteousness. Do all of your sowing, all of your giving, with a view to what is right in God's sight, with a view to righteousness. and wreath in accordance with kindness. That's in Hosea chapter number 10. Well, you've heard me talk about this. You folks that have a little farm background, you know what fallow ground is. Anybody that's raised a garden, you know what fallow ground is. Ground that had been plowed at one time, that had produced a harvest at one time, but it had been left fallow for a year or two. And you still can see the rows, but they're grown over by weeds. You can't plant in them. What do you have to do before you can plant in them? Yeah, you have to till them. You got to break them back up. You got to sod bust them, whatever you have to. You have to break them back up again. You have to get those weeds out. You got to get that soil aerated or tender, and then you can start planting the seeds in there. And you water it and you fertilize it, whatever you're going to do. Then it starts growing. That's what God's telling His people. You must break up your fallow ground. People that sit on church pews, folks, and this is so contrary to the way I normally teach, folks. There are people that sit on church pews. Their hearts are absolutely hard and crusty. And they need to repent and ask God to forgive them, because they're not upright in heart. When you're upright in heart, your attitude towards God and your attitude towards life and your attitude towards the church and your attitude towards walking with Jesus is going to be totally different. Your heart's going to be soft and tender and pliable. And you won't be finding, you won't go home from service today and talk about what you didn't like about the preacher, what he preached you didn't like. You know, some kids when they come, boy, I don't know how I got on this, folks. Some kids, when they come home after Sunday, they sit out. All they hear is fried preacher. They don't hear any blessing coming out of the mouth of mom and daddy. All the stuff they didn't agree with. And I didn't agree with his teaching. I don't like what he teaches. A lady walked in my office one time telling me that there were 10 families in the church that didn't like what I was preaching. I said, how do you know? How do you know there's 10 people in the church that don't like what I'm preaching? Because you've been running your mouth. You've been on the phone talking to 10 people. It's your problem. You get your life right. Are you listening to me, folks? This is a plowing service. And, you know, I'm not used to doing this, but I'm going to do it anyway. So there's an issue of walking uprightly. We need to come to grips with this thing. Now, Jesus gives us a summary statement. And I only have about two. I have two scriptures left that I want you to see. Well, I have three. If you go to John chapter 12, He gives us some summary statements. What it means in the new for the new covenant believer to walk uprightly. John chapter 12, verse number 26. Do you have it? Look at John 12, 26. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. If you honor Jesus, the Father will honor you. If you dishonor Jesus, the Father will not honor you. Do you see it? Now, back up to one more. If you look at John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse number 23. Look at verse 22 and 23. For not even the Father judges anyone, but He has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not what? Does not honor the Father who sent Him. You remember what Jesus told the disciples? Last week we talked about it. He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. Or believe in me. What He's saying is, I want you to take all your faith that you believed in Yahweh, God of the Old Testament, the covenant God of Israel. I want you to take all your faith and refocus it now, and I want you to focus it on me. Your whole life, from this moment on, is to revolve around me. And I'm telling this is the message to the whole world. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him, that is, in the Son, would not perish, but would have everlasting life. If you have the Son, John says you have the Father also. You cannot have the Father without the Son. And when you honor the Son and you make that the focus of your heart and your life, I want to honor you, Lord Jesus, then the Bible says the Father will honor you. That's summary. That's one of the most powerful theological statements in the New Testament, that one little issue of honoring the Son. So go with me to Proverbs 3. I'm going to close it here in this particular reading, but see, how do we honor? Well, it tells us here And I want to give you a little ribbing, folks, on something I was thinking about this morning. One of the most precious times of the year is Mother's Day. One of the most precious times of the year is Father's Day. And they have a Grandparents' Day, but I think they're just trying to add more days so they can sell more cards, I guess. I don't know what they're trying to do. But Mother's Day and Father's Day are really precious times. And we try to do extra special things if we can for Mom and Daddy. And I love it. I mean, I love it. Our kids, we are a very close-knit family, have always been. I was a preacher when Nathan was born. I pity the people had to listen to me, but I was anyway. And that's all they've known, is to be a minister's family. And so when it comes Father and Mother's Day, we do special things together. You want to bless your mom and daddy. Let me ask you a question. When is the last time you went out of the way to bless the Father, to bless Jesus? When is the last time that you did something on purpose? Lord, I want to bless you especially. I want this is from me to you. From my heart to your heart, I want to especially bless you. When's the last time? You don't raise your hand. I don't need any testimony on this. But I want you to think about it, because we go out of our way to do certain things for certain people, and we ought to. We ought to honor our mom and daddy. But when is the last time you went out of your way to bless Jesus? Well, if you go to Proverbs chapter 3, here's our instructions. And one reason I say that, folks, is that in the New Covenant, you're not supposed to be measuring nickels. I hope you can read between the lines. In the New Covenant, when we write our check, whether it's tithe or offering, this teaching really is not about that, folks, about our giving. We measure it to the dot. But you know, in the New Covenant, that's not the way it's supposed to be. We're supposed to overflow in our liberality, in our giving, because of the overflow of our love and our heart. That's why in the New Testament you don't hear a bunch of laws, thus. Because there's a greater law to govern our hearts. It's the law of God's love. And the law of caring, the law of sharing. Let me just read. We're going to close here on this part of my ministry. But if you look at Proverbs 3, I'm just going to begin reading with verse number 1. And you'll hear the instructions for an upright walk. Follow with me, please. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. Where do we need them? In our heart. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with what? With all your heart. And do not do what? Do not lean to your own understanding. That is, do things God's way even when it doesn't make sense. If God's way has a way of doing things, do it His way. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Come on, this is really more of a man thing than a woman thing. Men, you're not a self-made man. You didn't design your life. You didn't birth you. You didn't rebirth you. You're born from God's Spirit. You're born from the Father's love. No, you didn't do all this stuff on your own. You may think you did, but you need to get out of that thinking. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from whatever is left over of all your produce. You reckon that means that? Don't get your pen out. Let's change the wording on that. Let's see. You got a pen? I left my pen in my office. No, we're not going to change it. You couldn't change it anyway, folks. What I found out is you don't break God's commandments, you break yourself on them. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord nor loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, He reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. Now, that last scripture is quoted in the book of Hebrews. because the whole Bible belongs to God's people. And so here it talks about uprightness. Let's close it with this. People lose their first love, and when they lose their first love, you can always tell. There's a lot of little indication. One is they don't care about gathering with people of God. They're not comfortable. They've lost their excitement. Another is that the things of the world have grabbed their attention, have grabbed their focus, and they become materialistic, become material-minded. And all they can think about is building their business and protecting their business. And do you know, folks, when it comes to directed blessings of God, God will bless you beyond you could ever bless yourself. If you will honor Him and put Him first in your life, if you'll honor Him the way you're supposed to honor Him, God will direct blessings into your life. If you'll learn to do that, David said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. The Bible says God delights in the prosperity of His servants. When you understand prosperity, you understand that word doesn't even mean material thing. It is shalom, translated as prosperity, which means the whole overflow of your life. Can you say amen? So no good thing does He withhold from those who do what? Who walk uprightly. So that means God is very interested in how we walk and how we talk and what we believe and what's in our hearts. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, we honor You, yield and submit to You, Lord, the minister of Your word. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, there's testimonies I'd like to share. I'd even like to hear you share, but, you know, for the sake of time, we're not going to do that. I know you need to get with mommies and get your dinners together. But I've had more people tell me over the years, a pastor in many, many years, that when they came to the place of learning to do things God's way, their whole life opened up. God blessed them financially. God blessed them with their health. God blessed them in so many different ways because they learned to honor Him. That's what Jesus is talking about. That's having an upright heart. And I rarely ever teach in this area, folks. I don't think I should have to. I don't think there's a need for me to do that. When you love the Lord, your life comes together. Amen. In fact, Paul wrote the Thessalonians and said, as for the love of God, you have no need anybody to teach you. God Himself teaches you to love. You remember him saying that? I don't have to teach you how to love. You know how to love. God loves you, and God's love flows out of your heart. And it ends up being actions, activities, the things that we do will bear fruit through God's love. Amen. Okay, let's talk about it a little bit. Do you have a question or observation or a correction or a prophecy or a revelation? Whatever you'd like to share on where we went today.
Whoever wants. I think one of the neatest things to learn from the Lord was what a biblical marriage is about. And you know, I didn't have a clue until 5 years ago, and I've only got a little taste of it. I don't know too much. If you was here last night, you probably
no, she's gone.
but it kind of breaks my heart during the week. You know, I'm around a bunch of guys, and they're either not married or living together, or third or fourth, been married three or four times and living with somebody. And some of them are going to church, and they'll tell you, you know, that's not for me. I've done had it, you know, I've tried it three times, right. And it just, you know, deep down in my heart, I cringe because if we know Christ, then how can we not know a marriage?
That's right.
You know, He gives us the picture now for later.
So that's prosperity in any marriage.
Yeah.
And that's good, brother.
And again, probably repeating myself, but I want to thank you for you did so much to introduce me to this lifestyle, and I appreciate it.
Thank you, brother. I appreciate that, Warren. Brother Warren, let me tell you something, brother. I'm 63. don't mind telling you my age. Your mom's a lot younger than I am. You know, I'm 63, been married 40, be 41 years this year. And the longer I've been married, I'm talking about just about the mama part now. I find that the women are very amazing creatures. And pardon me, folks, that God gave them very unique and special aptitudes of life and giftings of life that you're going to be discovering all your life. Now, women, you're going to find the same thing in your man. If you've got a godly home, you're going to find that God's given that man aptitudes of life and giftings, and he's your protector, and he's your provider, and you need to honor and love and respect one another. But I'm telling you, there's something awesome about the godly marriage. When men and women begin to open their eyes to one another, you begin to realize, hey, this woman, this lady in my life is an awesome person. Right? And all these years, I still find my wife the most amazing person. When we were young in marriage, I was 23 and she was 20 and we got married. I saw things in her that I deeply admired. And when I went to work for the government, I put a sign on my desk. Anybody walk by, and the sign says, "Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. The woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised." And I thank God for my godly wife. And I thank God for my mama, who introduced me to Jesus when I was a young fella. So I'm just keying in on something you were saying. And when you begin to discover in Christ what a godly marriage is really all about, you find it's a world that is continually unfolding. Amen? That's prosperity. That is prosperity. That is biblical prosperity. When your home overflows with love and the kids catch the fragrance of that love in their own lives, that is prosperity. That's biblical prosperity. Amen or oh me? Thank you, brother, for sharing.